Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as we turn to this passage of Scripture, I want to encourage you as to what we have done this day to remember that baptism is a very special thing in the sense that we are doing it once. Because, of course, Jesus Christ died once. He did not die twice or three times, will not. And so, therefore, in His work, He died once because that's what it took to purchase our salvation. So baptism occurs once because it is a testimony that once we're born again. It doesn't happen multiple times. You don't have to constantly go back to the Lord and ask Him to save you, just like you didn't have to go back to your mom and dad and say, can I be born again? They can't do that. It doesn't work that way. Well, spiritual salvation, being born again from above, only occurs once. It's a thing that God accomplishes. And so it's something that is a miracle of God's grace. So baptism, done once because it pictures that one-time conversion. Communion happens many times because we are dependent upon the Lord every day, just like we do for our food, for our daily energy. So we depend upon our Lord as we are to walk with Him, remembering His death until He comes for us. And so that's why it's called communing. Whereas baptism is that immersion, that introduction to the body of Christ, because it pictures the spiritual introduction in the body of Christ at being born again. It's a great thing you saw today. And I trust you understand the blessings of what it means. It's not something you know or can do when you're just born as a little baby and an infant. It doesn't fit the biblical picture, does it? Because the biblical picture is repent and be baptized, be immersed. Our text of Scripture that I want to take you to today is one that I just thought I'd share with you today, somewhat just devotionally. It's going to be a little different than just preaching it, and for a good reason. You heard from the young men a testimony of a verse, and we've encouraged anyone and everyone that if you're claiming to know Christ as your Savior, go to the Scriptures and don't just depend upon a feeling or depend upon a story or an experience. Go to the Word of God and look for a verse that is God's invitation to you to heaven so that your confidence isn't in your works. It's not a confidence in a profession. It's not a confidence in, well, Dad helped baptize me, you know, or my parents gave me permission. It's not a confidence in anything other than Jesus Christ because, you know, thus saith the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the Scriptures say. The Word of God is the incorruptible seed by which we are born again. Therefore, as we go to the Word of God, look for a passage of Scripture that's your invitation to glory. You'll hear some people witness, and they'll say, well, if you died right now, what would you tell God is the reason why He should let you into heaven? People will start ticking off things like good works, you know, or things like my parents were members of a church, or things like I've been a big giver in church, or, you know, my name is on a roll somewhere. They can go through all that long list. But you know, when you come before the Lord who is standing there with His nail-pierced hands because He had to die for us, and He's standing there who has shed His blood that we might live to pay the penalty for our sins, all that stuff means nothing. And all you can bring to the Lord is say, Lord, You promised in Your Word that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're bringing to the Lord His words. So go to the Word of God and pick a passage. And you guys did that. Those are thrilling verses. So thank you. Because they minister to our hearts. I want to give you guys a verse now. 1 Timothy 4:12 is the verse we'd like to look at. And it's good for all of us. It's a verse that reads, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. You know, it's an interesting passage. And of course, Timothy is the recipient of this passage of Scripture. Paul is writing to him. Paul had been his mentor. Paul had been with him since Timothy was a teenager. Interestingly enough, it starts off with saying, don't let anyone despise your youth. How old do you think Timothy was? Wasn't 17 anymore. Is probably somewhere just about on the verge of 40. So you say, well, wait a minute, that's old. Now, I've heard that from my teenagers. You know, 35, your life is done. 25, it's about over. You might as well start making arrangements. because you're getting old, you know? And that's what all young people think, you know? It's that there's a relativity to the idea of youth. But in their culture, it was something like our culture. You know, if you want to be a president of the United States, how old do you have to be? At least 35. Why? Well, because you have to live a little bit, you know? Now, sometimes my wife has said that nobody should be president until they've raised teenagers, because then you really know what it is to deal with a terrorist. Makes sense. You know, it's the people who have raised teenagers. And you know, when you think about it, there is some experience to life, living, and that teaches you a few things. And so our Constitution was built the way it was, with the idea that you just don't want a neophyte in the position of executive office. And, you know, when you put someone there who's a neophyte, you pay a price. And so they said no younger than 35. So most of the time, our presidents have been older. And there's a good reason for that. So when you hit 38, 39, you're almost too old to be a soldier, which is probably what my teenagers are talking about. You know, your life is done. But you're not too old to become somebody like a CEO of a corporation, or somebody who really needs to have some seasoning. Like in some of our churches, which have bishops, you wouldn't think of a bishop as being younger than 40. You know, you've got to take something to get there. It's like becoming a general. You want to be a general when you'd like to be a general when you're young, but you just don't deserve it yet. You haven't lived long enough. And then there's the Supreme Court. You know, you're way too young for it to be a Supreme Court justice. Why would you say that? Well, because you haven't lived long enough, haven't been exposed enough to the legal system to understand it and to be steeped in it, to be able to make decisions that are separated from just feeling. When you're younger, you're into feeling. There's a reason why our systems work the way they do. And I think in their day, when Paul was talking to Timothy, he's talking about youth, and you might say, well, he's really old. Not really. Experientially, he's young. And there was a tendency, if he was in the position as Timothy was beginning to be, in the position of a pastor, that some who are older would say, you haven't lived long enough, brother. You know, just keep your opinions to yourself. You know, let us be the one who tell you what's in the Word of God. So Paul says, well, when you don't have age on your side, there is a behavior, a lifestyle that is important. And this is why I'd like to give this to all of us. It's applicable to all, especially applicable to those who are younger in the faith. So guys, you're young. You may think that 25 is really old. 30's got to be decrepit, and 40 is really, you know, you're about done. But let me encourage you, when you're young, take the lessons of this text of Scripture, and as you grow in life and go on in life, let this Word speak to you and to all of our hearts. Teenagers, adults, this passage is fantastic and phenomenal. We're not even to the point where we should be Supreme Court justices yet either. But don't let anybody despise your youth. How do you deal with that? Well, our text of Scripture tells us. Let no one despise your youth. That is, in this text of Scripture, the problem. Youthfulness. You might not think of it as a problem, but it is. We'll see the principle next. He says, but be an example. That's the principle of life. And then the procedure. He lists these qualities. Example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The problem, young, youth. Youthfulness is great, but youthfulness needs to be directed, doesn't it? It needs to have a direction. When you have no direction, you kind of cast about. You haven't lived long enough to know which end is up. You don't know all the questions to ask. You just are ready to go. Well, that's the problem sometimes, youthfulness. Youthfulness in heart is also a problem when you're new in the Lord, because you just don't know everything about the Word. So what must you do? Be an example. This principle of being an example is a fascinating principle. It's a word that's the idea of an image that's being struck on a coin. So if you pick up a coin and look at it, you can see that metal has taken on a form. It's taken on a form of the die that was used to make that coin. That die can be used to make raised images or impressed images, whichever is intended by the die. So they become an example, a type, something to be followed. Something's worthwhile being repeated. So be a model of believers. What's interesting is it doesn't say be a model for believers, but to the believers. I think that's fascinating. The Bible, when you look at it, is something that is unique because it's not just somebody writing a commentary. So you pick up a newspaper and you start reading the newspaper and you look at it and you say, wait a minute, this sentence doesn't match that sentence. I wonder what he meant. I wonder if he intended to say what he said. That's newspaper reading. The Bible was inspired. God intended the words that were placed there. Every single word and everything about the word. That's what he tells us in the Bible. So that when you read something, you say, wait a minute, this is a unique word. Why? Because there's an intended message there. So he doesn't say you're an example for the believers. Why would that be? Well, because when you're younger, you wonder if anybody's following you at all. Right? Who's looking? Why does anybody care? I'm a teenager. I'm in my own home. I'm in my own bedroom. I'm where nobody seems to notice. I'm at school. I'm anonymous. Nobody cares. Nobody knows me. I don't have a lot of friends, whatever the case may be. And so the tendency for a Christian is to say, nobody's noticing. Nobody cares. Nobody's following. I don't see anybody who's doing what I'm doing. Nobody's watching. That's why he doesn't say for the believers, because that would be an excuse for us. Well, if nobody's watching, then I can do what I want, because I'm not being a die right now. I'm not being duplicated. I'm not being followed. Guys, listen. Young people, listen. He says to the believers, meaning always, no matter what you are, wherever the opportunity may be. Meaning, don't just be looking to see if somebody's watching and following you. This is true for us as adults. At work, you may say, well, I'm not influencing anybody. Nobody notices. Nobody cares. We're not to be an example for the believers. Meaning, look around and see if anybody's following. If they're not, then you can do what you want. He means, to the believers, be ready instantly, all the time, no matter where you are, whatever you're doing. In your bedroom, in the quiet of the day, when you've got nobody looking, wherever you are, be a die worth duplicating. Be an example. Be a model. That's the principle that we have. That's what we're given as the plan God has for us. We're to be living by example. So you thumb through the New Testament, Paul says, we left you an example to follow. He says, we live this way so that you might duplicate what you see in us in your life, because this is what is pleasing to God. That's true for everybody. When I was telling you about the Preacher Boy program, one of the requirements of that program was that we would wear a suit jacket everywhere we went when we were in high school. So here we are, because we're supposed to be, you know, and practicing being preachers and learning how to be and learning how to preach and doing different things. And we would go and do errands for the school, or we'd go and do errands for the youth group, and we'd be wearing our little suit jacket and tie. And I will never forget the first time I walked into a store to purchase something for the youth group. And the guy says, sir, what can I do for you? What? Sir? Why would you say that to me? Well, it was because I wasn't walking in there in jeans and a t-shirt. You know, I was walking in there because this is what was required of us. And it was a little lesson to me that even though you aren't necessarily thinking you're being observed, you are. People do see you. They observe what you're doing. And I want to encourage you young people, especially with what Paul is saying to Timothy. Be an example. All the time. 24/7, 100%, because this is what God requires. Not looking as to whether someone's looking at you, what God requires of you. Our text goes on to give us the procedure, as we find in this text of Scripture. Procedure lists a number of things to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. The word spirit is not in the best of the manuscripts, and so I think some people put it in there because it describes some things about youthfulness that are important. They were trying to give you the sense of the text, even though it's not in the original language. And so what we do find are these five things: word, conduct, love, faith, purity, as those five things. And you know, young people, they're filled with spirit anyway. Give them a moment and they're active, and there are things they put their life behind, and that's something of what is the intent here, is give your heart to it. And you see that with the other words. Be an example to believers in word. Model in your speech. Model in what you say. Guard your tongue. This is good for all of us, isn't it? Watch what you say. Model what godliness is in your tongue. The way we speak, our personal communication and conversation. Literally, what you say. What you have to say. Be an example in what you have to say. some people may say, well, why is being an example important? Well, importance is really the bottom line here. Young people struggle with a sense of importance anyway. And I think youthfulness is that way, and maybe all of us wonder about importance. But youthful importance. Am I really important? Do I have a value? What is my value? How do I know my value? Well, God in the Scriptures tells every young person who's trusted Christ as Savior that you're important because you are an example. We need examples. We need good examples. Open your math book. When you don't understand the math problem, isn't it good to have an example? It's important to have it. You're an example. That's important. Number two, your decisions. We'll see that in this text of Scripture. You decide what to do every day. Your decisions are important before God because they either honor Him or they don't. You're important because of your decisions. And finally, you're important because of your cost. The blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed so that you might live, that you might have eternal life. So you cost something. You've cost your parents something. And continue to. It's natural. It's normal for a long time to come. And that's okay. You're cost spiritually for heaven with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Your cost tells you your importance. You're important. So in our text, be an example of words. Yes, you're important with what you say. You may say, well, nobody's listening. Keep practicing. Speak well. Speak those words that are God-honoring no matter where you are and whatever you're doing, because your example is that practice, that special practical way of putting the principle of being an example so that no one despises your youth. Be careful with your words. Be well-spoken. Be someone who speaks in a godly fashion. What you say. Conduct is what we do, our dealing with people. What we do. In this word conduct, it's the idea of how we deport ourselves wherever we go. Customs, habits, daily dealing with people, the way we go about in life, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever your habits are. You know, no matter how old you are, you have habits. Infants have habits. They get into the little ruts. They develop their habits, and so you have to deal with their habits. And no matter how old you are, you've got habits. Probably today, you have lived by habit. You have gotten up in the morning and you have a certain ritual, the way you get ready and dressed in the morning. You have a certain ritual as to how you shower in the day, or you have a certain ritual as to how you have breakfast. You have a certain ritual as to how you get to a certain place that's your favored way of going. Habits. They just develop. Maybe through thoughtfulness, maybe through just not paying attention is just the easy way. Have you ever evaluated your habits? Why do I do that? Why do I do that? What is your habit when someone you don't like comes across your path? What's your habit when your teacher asks you a question that you don't know how to answer? What's your habit when your mother tells you to do something you don't want to do? What's your habit when your dad is about ready to give you the same lecture over again? What is your habit when you enter church and someone says, "How are you?" What's your habit in prayer? Or do you have one? This is the word conduct. So be an example in your conduct. What you do, the way you develop your habits and evaluate your habits and change your habits. Nothing wrong with changing your habits once in a while. It's an okay thing to not grow stale. What's your habit? I shared with you that my great aunt, 105-year-old, when she was able to determine what she gets for breakfast. She lived alone all these years, never married, but she's always had a habit of what she has every morning for breakfast, and it's different every day. Really, I don't even do that, But my great aunt has. She's had that principle in life where something's different every day. She had a plan, and I would encourage you young people to have a plan to honor God, because if you don't, you won't. In your habit, in your conduct of life. Our next word. So we got what you say, what you do. Here we have what you give. It's the word love. The word love is that word for charity. It's that word for agape love. It's not a love of what you feel like loving. That's Philadelphia love, the phileo type of love, brotherly love. But it's a love that's choice. It's the kind of love that God displays in His love for us. He loves us because He chose us. He loves us because He chooses to, not because He has to. Not because it feels good for Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and it didn't feel good for Him. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the word love. Not because He loves the sin of the sinner. Not because He loves redeeming us. It's the love of us that he chose to do, and so it is true for all of us. Young people especially, guard your hearts in what you choose to love, away from what you feel like loving. Often what we feel like loving isn't good for us. You'd much rather have cake and ice cream. That's not always good for you. You feel like that as opposed to green beans and lima beans. But we must choose to love the right thing, and that's the word agape. What you give, what you support, and you're giving your heart away when you choose. Be an example to the believers and how to give your life away for the Lord. So what you say, what you do, what you give, and then this word faith, what you believe. We shared with you in the past that faith has three aspects in the Bible. There is the doctrinal faith. Like people will say, I have a faith. There's a doctrinal belief, just like we showed with baptism. There's a doctrinal body of belief. Things that we know about God that he has revealed that we need to hold dearly and apply them to our life all our life long. This is the body of belief. Then there's saving faith. So there's a body of believing faith. There is a saving faith. That's trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Have you trusted him as you know what he has done for you? Do you roll your cares upon him? Do you depend upon him for your eternal life? Have you let go of self-effort? Have you rested your whole welfare of your soul upon him? Saving faith is aiming that channeled trust at Jesus Christ, at his finished work on the cross of Calvary, at his blood being shed, just like the Bible tells us to do. Whosoever will call upon the Lord shall be saved. That idea of trusting him and what he says about himself. Saving faith. There's also living faith. And that's that application of all of this to our daily life. Do you know Christ? Do you know about Christ in the body of belief? Do you know him in practical everyday life? So what you believe, be an example to the believers in what you believe. Apply your faith to your world. Apply your faith, not just to be your behaviors, but what you will believe and what you will trust and how you evaluate the world around you and the purpose that God has for you. What you say, what you do, what you give, what you believe. And then there's this word purity. That's a word that gets misunderstood in many ways. It sounds kind of a little separative, like a little separation in life. And it must be. Because it's the word that relates to that which is what we keep. What do you keep? What do you guard? What do you hold as precious? What do you retain in a special place and you just don't let it go? What do we keep? It's the idea of conforming our character, our will, our acts, our motives, all that we do to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ in purity. To purify is the idea of being separated, yes. It's the idea of being obedient. It's the idea of obeying God's commands. There are certain things God says thou shalt not do, aren't there? So what are you going to keep? Are you going to keep his commandments? Are you going to obey him? Be an example to the believers in what you say, in what you do, in what you give, in what you believe, and also in what you keep. What do you guard? You know, you get the picture of a soldier guarding the fort or guarding whatever his commission is to guard. What are you guarding in your life? You may think, well, I've never thought about it. Good time to begin. Good time to think about it. What do you guard? Because we're human beings. We must guard truth. We must guard the Word. We must guard our hearts and not just give them away in ways that are disobedient to the Lord. But guard your heart for the Lord. I want to give you a few thoughts as we draw things to a conclusion today. As we've shared with you, this text of Scripture is for youthfulness, for all of us, not just for our young guys and who've been baptized today. It's not just for young people, but it is for all of us. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this may be a very confusing passage and may sound quite restrictive. And yet, the most important thing you can grasp today is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Meaning that if you are proud and you feel like you are self-accomplished and fully taking care of yourself and working your way to heaven and you're trying to do right and good and just things, that means that you haven't let go of what your abilities are and you haven't rested fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You don't have faith yet. You've not trusted Him because you've trusted in self first, or at least some component of self. Biblically speaking, we have to come to Him in poverty, and that's a hard thing to do. We have to come to Him believing that we have nothing to give Him except our lives. What did Jesus Christ die for? Did He die for our good intentions, for our good works? Or did He die to rescue us? He died to rescue. And if you don't need a Savior because you're trying to save yourself, you are not yet ready to trust Him as Lord and Savior. He has to humble your heart first. But if He is humbling your heart and you're saying, you know, I can't save myself. My hands aren't strong enough to hang on to God. When I face death, I don't know if I can trust my own abilities and everything I've done. And literally God says all of the things we've done for ourselves, when we hold them up to the Lord, they burn up and vanish away, and our hands end up empty because we can't win our way to heaven. So you need to rest your life fully in the hands of Jesus, because He came to die, to be your Savior, to rescue you. Have you trusted Him? Have you been humbled to the point where you say, my sins are dragging me down under the waves. I need a lifeguard. I need a rescuer. I need Jesus Christ to grab a hold of me and save me. That's what John 3:16, one of the verses we shared, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a guarantee. It's one of those promises that when you stand before glory, you can say, Lord, You promised in Your Word, and I've trusted You. I've rolled all my care upon You. So the lesson starts there. Do you know Christ as Savior? But I'd also like to encourage you that in these ways too. These areas that we've shared, Word, conduct, love, faith, purity. Carelessness in any one of these areas can spell disaster. It can spell disaster. It makes you ineffective. If you lose the sense of purity, if you lose the sense of speech that honors God, if you lose the sense of faith and trusting, living faith, if you lose any of these things, it can spell disaster. Your example is damaged and marred. It's not worth being duplicated in that way. It can spell disaster. So carelessness in any of these areas can spell disaster. It's a good verse. Memorize it. Guard it close to your heart. Second of all, I'd like to encourage you as well with this lesson that we learned, that this required example is to be followed whether anybody else is following you or not. It is not an excuse to say nobody notices. It's not an excuse to say it's my private life. I can do what I want. Nobody will know. You know, kids, someday the Lord may give you children. And they'll look up into your eyes and say, Daddy, Mommy, did you do this when you were my age? Don't you want to say, no, I didn't. I was honoring God. Carelessness can spell disaster somewhere along the line. It's required whether anybody's following you or not right now, because somebody will someday. Also, I want to encourage you this way. This is all for one purpose. All of this verse is for one purpose. It is for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does He care whether an example? Because the Bible says that some people never read the Bible. They never open the Word of God. Or maybe they only know a little bit of it. But God says that you may be the only Scripture that anybody ever sees or knows. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know He's perfect. You know that He is the Lord of the universe. You know that He loves you with an abiding and everlasting love, a love that's immeasurable. And your job is to show His purity forth. Your job is to show that love forth. Your job is to show His standard forth. Because some people will never crack their Bible open. In our day and age, it's getting more and more sparse for anybody to even bump into Scripture anymore. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know anything about who Jesus Christ is, other than they use His name as a curse word. You may be the only Scripture there is. Why is this important to be an example? Because it's for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love. So I want to give you that verse, young men. It's a good verse. Hold on to it. Memorize it. Young teenagers, young people, young adults, older adults, all of us. This is a great verse. Why? For the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a few minutes to bow your head, and if God has challenged your heart in some way, I encourage you to pray in the next few quiet moments, and I'll conclude with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for what you have done this day and for the blessing of seeing these young men be baptized and for the blessing of this family in being able to obey you. And I pray, Father, that the testimony of what has been seen here today would livingly show the theology of what we find in the Word of God. I pray for each one of us that we would guard our hearts, that we would allow the Word of God to be precious to us, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Father, if there's just nothing but cold deadness within and just simply a lack of understanding in anyone's heart, I pray that you'll help them to see that that's a symbol and a sign that they do not know you as Savior. And I pray that you'll work upon their hearts. May that be a thought that they cannot escape until they come into your presence and cry out for faith, in faith believing. I pray for believers that you will cause our hearts to be united as one in Christ. You will cause our hearts to be rejoicing in what you have done this day. And that you will also help us remember that we too are to be an example, no matter where we go, of living faith in Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel. May we not be careless. May we guard our hearts. May we understand that it is a commission and it is a high and holy commission until you call us home to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.